Good afternoon. We are kicking off a new series this week, and it's titled, What Does God Say About? And so this afternoon, we're going to be talking about what does God say about lying, about dishonesty. And whenever we do these topical studies and I begin to look at the topic, I realize that, man, is there just a lot of stuff on some of these really, really rich topics. And it can be a little bit overwhelming to go, okay, I want to do a pretty good full look at what the scriptures say. Prayerfully, I've just asked the Lord to give me those things which I think will be helpful for us and an encouragement to us as we think about this topic of lying and deception. And I think one thing that we would all agree on is that we live in a world that's really just rife with deception, right? We see it all around us. I had the term in my mind, the World Wide Web of lies. This sort of overarching web over our lives and our culture that just is filled with either gross or just low-level deception, and it's all around us. And what we see when we look at the scriptures is that the concept of deception is right there at the very beginning. And we all know the story. We won't necessarily go there and look at it in depth, but it's where we see the introduction of the deception of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. And we know the story. God has given Adam and Eve a mandate. In His love and His created splendor, He's given them access to all things but save one. And He's looking for their free will act of obedience, honoring Him as the Creator and God and Father of all things. And we see Satan then come into the picture, this one who is bent on deception, bent on drawing mankind away from the heart of God. And we know what happened. Satan twisted the truth. He was crafty. And his goal was just to plant seeds of doubt in Eve's mind and to draw her away from the heart of God. And so he started trying to send this message, you know, God, this God, is He really God? This truth that He's declared, is it really true? Are you sure that somehow He's not withholding something good from you? Really, you have the ability to decide. And when you do take of this thing that He's withholding from you, you'll be like Him. And you won't surely die. There won't really be any consequences in your movement away from the heart of God. That's the original plan of Satan. Lie. Twist the truth. Distort the truth. And draw man away from the heart of God. And throughout the generations, he's carried out this massive propaganda campaign. And we understand the concept of propaganda. We're seeing a whole lot of it these days. Propaganda carries the idea of intentionally manipulating the beliefs, attitudes, feelings, and behaviors of others. Now, you can have positive propaganda. You can tell the truth and sway the minds and the hearts and the attitudes of people, but that's not Satan's technique. Satan is a liar. And as the scripture tells us in John chapter 8, he is the father of lies. John 8, chapter 44. John 8, 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So his propaganda campaign has involved deception from the beginning, distorting the truth and trying to draw man away from the heart of God. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 his technique. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. Paul's telling us about false teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers, and he says in verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." You see, Satan is extremely crafty and he's very intelligent. And he knows that if he were to cast something that were completely contrary to the heart of man as truth, man would recognize it. He knows that we are created in the image of God. There are things in our hearts that draw our attention toward things of God. And so if he distracts us and goes too far this way, our hearts will recognize it and say, that is not true. And so Satan's mechanism is to twist the truth just enough to pull it across the line of truth into the realm of falsehood. He makes it look good. He's an angel of light. He sweetens it. He's not going to tell lies that make us go, oh, that's disgusting, that's gross. He's going to tell lies that make us go, hey, that's appealing. That looks good. That looks nice to me. That scratches my itch, so to speak. So he uses attractive distortions, allurement. And what we see in the sad story of Romans chapter 1 is that he's been extremely effective. We won't read the whole chapter of chapter 1, but we know the tale, Paul giving this breakdown of how man turned his heart from God. At one time, man knew God, but Satan progressively deceived and pulled man's heart away from God, and man started to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And it says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That was Satan's tactic all along. We as creatures created in the image of God were designed to live in God's truth, and Satan's plan and purpose the whole time is to get us to replace the truth and just step across the line to a lie. Doesn't matter how far. Okay, Satanists, demon worshipers, they're lost and they're outside of God's truth. So is the holy, pious man who has any belief that his own good righteousness and good works are going to get him to heaven. They're both fooled. They're both duped by a deception. And they're outside of the truth of God. And so now we find ourselves in our current state, a world rife with deception. The prince of the power of the air is a fitting name for Satan. It's like he fills the environment. He takes advantage of every opportunity, every means, every medium to reach into the minds and the hearts and the lives of men and deceive them. And so he's had his impact on cultures, whole cultures, who have believed false religion or broken philosophies of the family and so on and so forth. He has impacted the realm of philosophy. He's worked his way into the realm of education, where education is no longer the communication of honest, truthful information. It's the passing and spreading of a specific agenda. He's worked his way into politics, media, advertising, our social networks. All realms of human interaction are tainted by the prince of the power of the air. And for us now, dishonesty is a natural thing, is it not? We've come to expect it. You know, when you go to McDonald's and you see on the sign the picture of the Big Mac and how beautiful it looks, that that's not the same thing that's going to come in your package. I went to Arby's one time and ordered a chicken sandwich. The picture was right there. They brought me the sandwich, and the piece of chicken was about that big. And I went to them and I said, "It doesn't look like the picture." And they gave me another piece of chicken. You know, it happens on the social networks. You communicate with somebody and they send you pictures. I haven't done this, but for some of us, maybe you have, hopefully not, you know what I'm talking about. You present something that's not really real. You doctor it up a little bit. You use the sort of application on your picture to soften the rough spots and brighten your eyes a little bit and hide the blemishes. And then you have the ability to tell whatever you want. And there's no real guarantee that what you're telling is true or accurate. And I was looking at some stuff, and there were people that have bought furniture. And they thought that they were getting a big armoire, and when they got it, it was a doll armoire. It was this big. And it never said doll armoire. And they said, "I should have looked at the measurements." I saw pictures of people that ordered something online, and they ordered a certain size, and you got it, and it was just barely big enough to fit a doll. There's deception all around us. We know it with the media and the news outlets and some of the stories that came about in the last couple years about how they would take a picture, but the picture was zoomed in so close that you couldn't really see the background. And when they showed the background, it looked like a huge crowd, but it was only like six people. There's deception everywhere. It's natural. It's like it's in the air we breathe. And it's like come to be expected for us. You know, I had a friend that I worked with for a while who worked at the Campbell's Soup Factory in Chicago for a long time. And he said, "Man, don't ever eat Campbell's soup." You know, I show a picture on the TV and, you know, grandma's there working over the pot. And they're like, "Campbell's soup, you know, made just like grandma made it." He said, "Man, there's troughs, there's bins, there's these big, huge conveyor lines that just sludge this soup down, and they just..." And he said, "Do you know? Do you realize that a certain amount of rat feces and larva is permitted in each can of soup?" I was like, "Man, no, I didn't know that." He was like, "Yeah, they can't keep it out." He said, "Just don't look too close when you're eating it." That's the way our world is. It's like there's dishonesty everywhere, and we've gotten so used to it that we've come to expect it, just a little bit allowed. And if you don't get in the game, you're going to be left behind. It's all around us. And it's brought us to this place, this transition we see in Romans 1, knowledge of God. Everybody knew there was a God. Everybody looked at a tree and said, "God made that tree." To movement away from God and the darkening of the mind and the movement, according to the lies of Satan, further and further from the heart of God. Until we get to this point today where we say the famous term, there's no absolute truth. Relativism. So now, they're trying to convince us that there's nothing is true. Everything is a fabrication. The only thing that's really true is your perception of truth. And so if we have 40 of us in here, there are 40 different truths. If there are 7.6 billion people on the earth, there are 7.6 billion different realities of truth. There is no God. There is no source of truth. Is there any credibility? Is there anyone who can be trusted? Is there anywhere that we can find something true? Yes, and amen. The Word of God. We find in the Word of God God's proclamation about Himself and about truth. And the Scripture tells us that God alone is the source of truth. Psalm 31:5 declares that He is the God of truth. Titus 1:2 says that being God, He cannot lie. There is no deception in Him. If it's of God, it's true. If it's not of God, it's not true. If it's not true, it's not of God. If it's true, it has to be an emanation from the very character of who He is. He, in His essence, is perfect truth. Only truth can emanate from Him. And whether it be the revelation of nature and what we see in His creation, or whether it be His special revelation, what He's given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is His truth. With God, there is no gray. There's no shades of dishonesty or degrees of deception. There's only true, that which emanates from His character, and that which is false. I'll just highlight this again. Sometimes we talk about little white lies and fibbing and stretching the truth. And again, it doesn't matter how far you move over the line of truth. It could be just a little tiny bit. It's still deception. Flattering words, dishonest responses, neglecting a little bit of information on this report or that report. All those things that we look and say, yeah, but it's not blatant dishonesty. You know, kids hiding things from your parents. Having part of your life, a section of your life that you're not including someone who you have accountability to. God sees truth and non-truth. And while our world seems to have great tolerance for dishonesty, God has none. We know in the great summation of the law, the summary of the law in the Ten Commandments, that in Exodus 20:16 He says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." In Psalm 5, verse 6, "You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man." Proverbs 12:22. Proverbs 12:22. "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." Abomination, that's a big word. I despise this. This is not tolerable in my sight. Lying lips are no little thing. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And if we follow the rest of the story to Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It's not a little factor to God, a little issue. It cuts at the heart of humanity and humanity's open and honest relationship before a holy God and His interactions with the rest of humanity, and its abomination to the Lord. So we see that Satan has this sort of massive propaganda campaign, and then we see that God has a proclamation. Satan says there is no absolute truth. God says, "I am absolute truth." No gray areas, no ifs, ands, or buts. And then we see man's position. And first we're going to look at man's position in the flesh. What is our natural, unregenerate state? We are vessels of deception. Just as Adam and Eve was duped in the garden. And Eve gave in to the deception in the Adam gave in to the deception and the temptation. And then what did they do? They felt shame, and what they try to hide it, they covered themselves with leaves. And then what they do? They hid from God. That's the pattern of fallen humanity. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in our sin, we recognize our shame and our guilt. And we try to cover it ourselves and hide it. And we lie. We become deceptive with God and with each other. And then we hide as if the things that we do in secret, the almighty eyes of God cannot behold. Because the door's closed. Or no one else is there. And it drives a rift between ourselves and the heart of God and the will of God and the goodness of God. Vessels of deception. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3. Paul's telling Timothy about false teachers. And he says, in the end times, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There's something in the heart of man that we like the deception. We're vulnerable to the deception. This idea of ear tickling, I was picturing a dog. You ever have a dog and you're sitting next to you and you rub its ear for a minute and then you stop? What's he do? He starts coming up and putting his head on your lap and kind of sticking his ear right up. So keep going. That feels nice. I like that. That's the idea of an ear tickling message. It's, you know, don't tell me the bad stuff. Don't tell me reality. If truth is bad, I don't want to hear it. Sweeten it a little. Put a little honey in it, a little sugar in it, and make it a little more palatable and tasteful. Then I can listen and enjoy it. How much of that do we have around us, swirling around us all the time? A lot of it. And then Jeremiah 17:9 is a passage that we all know well. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. We're vulnerable to believing the deception, and then we're vulnerable to living it and propagating it, allowing it to stay alive. And in a way, it's like deception is our mother tongue. It's so easy. Have you ever been in a situation, and I'm going to be a little transparent and say that I hope that these types of scenarios will happen less and less for me as I walk more and more in Christ. But it's amazing to me how quickly I give in to tell a lie. Like it's an instinct, like a knee jerk. You ever like, you're supposed to do something, maybe you were supposed to call somebody, and you didn't do it, and your boss comes to you and says, hey, did you make that phone call? And you're like, oh, yeah, they were busy. I couldn't get through. That kind of stuff happens. It comes up in our minds. You get a phone call and, you know, a kid answers the phone and they're like, who is it? And they're like, so-and-so. And you're like, tell them I'm not home. They're like, you are home. You're right here. I'm amazed sometimes at just the things that come into my mind, and I have to stop myself and go, wait a minute, Mark. I sell a lot of furniture. And sometimes I'm tempted to sweeten the deal by stretching the truth a little bit. And I'm like, I would hate that if somebody did it to me. And yet the temptation is always there, and I have to be real careful and go, okay, Mark, is it worth making this sale if you're going to hurt your integrity? We have to look at those things and ask those questions all the time. It's a mother tongue. It's in all of us, so we have to be very cautious. We're quickly duped into embracing deceptions all around us and aligning ourselves with Satan's agenda. We become part of the propaganda campaign. We become a sign carrier for Satan if we're not careful. And we get drawn away from the heart of God. That's who we are in our natural state, but who are we in Christ? And this is the best part of the message today. Who are we in Christ? By God's grace, there is hope for all of us little liars. There's hope for us. God can do a work in us. He can change our mother tongue. He can purify us and move us from the realm of deception into the realm of perfect truth. We can stop being vessels used for dishonor and deceit and become vessels of God's pure light. We're going to walk through a few passages in John. John loves talking about truth. So we're going to start in John chapter 1. We'll just flip through a few verses. 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, full of truth. The truth of the Father. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. Born again in Jesus Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth will reveal all the truth and revelation of God to us to help us to grow and be sanctified and to live in this reality of truth. 17:17. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And 18:37, and this is Jesus' conversation with Pilate. Pilate therefore said to Him, "Are You a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice." What a beautiful list of passages to really drive into our heart this reality that in Jesus Christ, the God of all truth equipped the Son of all truth to give the Spirit of all truth to redeem liars and move them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and truth. What a glory for us. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 25. Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, in the darkness, in the deception, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There's that helplessness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see that glorious transformation from where we are in deception, our minds defiled, our lives defiled? We're just trudging along in the darkness with the rest of fallen humanity, and God, through Christ, plucks us out, and he sets us apart for righteousness and holiness. He begins the process of restoring our minds and taking us from what we used to believe and used to think. And he exposes us again and again to the fullness of truth. We then have the ability to reflect his character. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We'll talk about this a little bit later when we get to the practical section, but here Paul's assuming and knowing, speaking truth, you were a liar. You used to lie to people, but don't do it anymore. Why? Because you're a new creature. You've put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We have the opportunity, as we walk in truth, to be vessels of God's light. That's a lot of doctrine. The state of the world that we live in, the doctrine of Satan's deception, the doctrine of God as the source of all truth, the doctrine of fallen man, and the doctrine of redeemed man. And I want to spend just a little bit of time taking this into a practical realm. We're going to talk about practical reflections about truth, deception, and the Christian life. And again, this is the section where I know there's so much we could talk about, so many practical applications that we could look at in our own lives. And I pray God will use some of these things, maybe in some of our lives, but that you'll continue to process the topic and before the Lord, lay out your own heart and your own needs and let him apply these things the way that they're helpful for you. First of all, it's important that we recognize that this is a really, really honest and fierce battle. If we think about cosmic scale things, we should think immediately as believers about the cosmic battle between God and Satan, God's desire to draw men to himself and reveal himself to them, and Satan's constant drive and draw to pluck men away from the heart of God. We see it all around us. We recognize as believers that it's only by the grace of God that we have been accepted in the beloved, adopted into the family God, plucked from the cinders of hell and given the grace of God. And yet we look around us and we see people who are still bound by the chains of sin. It's dragging them down. They're so blind and so darkened that they can't see past their own hand. They have no way of escape lest the grace and the mercy of God come into their hearts and rip the veil off of their eyes and the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shine on their hearts. We've been given a gift of grace. It's not ours to possess, and it's not ours to snub our noses at people in pride and separate ourselves from the world as though we have something that we've chosen that they've chosen against. God is gracious to us, and we need to recognize that this is a battle for souls. It's a battle for ground, for God versus Satan. And we first need to guard our hearts. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. And this verse falls within the parable of the sowers and Jesus' explanation of it. 4:19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. I've seen commentaries split on this topic of whether this third example in the scriptures is a saved person or a not saved person, and I'm not interested in going into that debate this evening. I think the reality is that it could be either. And I say that because I believe that there are some people who make a testimony of faith who are never saved, who follow the world. But come on, I mean, can't we all say that we've known real believers who've trusted in Christ and the Word of God was in their heart, but they got pulled away and distracted by something else? And so I believe the warning is real to human nature. Again, whether saved or not saved, that though we hear the word and we understand the truth and maybe it illuminates us, that we can still be distracted by the things of the world. And as Jonathan said earlier, I mean, for us in this culture, riches is a huge one. It's so easy for us to focus on that as our primary pursuit and to let it become such a driving influence that we may even put the kingdom of God and His righteousness in second place. And it could be anything. That's only an example. There are many things that could distract us in the world and pull us away from the heart of God. So we have to guard our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and tells us to encourage one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's a challenge to us as a group. You know, if we all get distracted, and we all pat each other on the back for sort of subtly moving away from the heart and the intensity of following Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God, then we all feel pretty good. The water's warm. We're all floating the same direction. But the writer of Hebrews says, be careful. Sin is deceitful. Again, it's not radical and gross where you stand up and recognize it. It's sort of like the frog boiling in the boiling pot. You don't put them in the boiling water, you put them in the cool water and then heat it up slowly. We can all be pulled away and distracted, and we need to encourage each other to follow Christ and to put Him first in our lives and to not exalt other things to a higher place. Colossians 2:8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. All kinds of ideas and philosophies out there floating around that sound really good. And if we're not careful, worldly philosophies and cultural bents, you know, we can embrace those things and lock them in as truth and sometimes even give them a biblical justification. So we have to be real careful to guard our hearts. The second thing is that we need to guard our homes. And I'm probably going to step on some young people's toes here. We need to guard our homes. Parents, we need to recognize that our children may not be as equipped and ready to recognize deception and the snares of it as we are. You know, statistics would say that if you're going to develop a bad lifelong pattern like smoking or excessive drinking promiscuous sexuality, you're going to start that behavior between the ages of 14 and 20, somewhere around there. You're making major decisions for your life between these very critical ages, those ages where you're starting to come into your own and you recognize that you're a unique person from mom and dad, and yet you're not really fully ready to face the full realm of adult living. And all of these influences come into your life. Isn't it interesting that so much of when we say the prince of the power of the air, advertising, music, movies, who are they focusing on the most? Our 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old children. The advertising boom to what they call tweeners, the 10, 11, and 12-year-old girls, is huge because they're buying so much of what's being sold. There's a lot of influence and a lot of pressure, and we need to be careful. We need to guard our homes from being deceived by the propaganda. Listen, Satan is wise in his propaganda. He uses this desire to be part of the bigger group. You know what it is to be cool, to be unique, to be popular, to be liked. He knows the pressure, and he uses that. He knows the temptation to young people to think that you can have immediate gratification. I want it now. And there's a message floating around out there that you deserve to have it now. If you want it, don't let anyone tell you no. Go out and get it. Take it for yourself. And then it tells that there will be no consequences for your choices. We constantly hear the stories about young men who are living recklessly because they don't recognize that their foolish behavior is going to have consequences. Maybe not immediately, but the consequences will come. Proverbs 20:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. That's what we need to be telling our children. There's consequences for your bad choices. And we need to protect them from the deceptive sources like television, movies, music, school. If our kids are going to public school, there's nothing wrong with that. God has raised many a godly child in public school. But as godly parents, you need to make sure you're countering and preparing them for the false messages that are in our public schools. We have to be careful to expose them to adulthood and the realities of life progressively. If I wanted to teach my child to swim, I would not take them out a mile into the Atlantic and toss them over the boat's edge and say, swim. I would start in the kiddie pool. It's about this big and it's about this deep. I can be there. I can help control the environment. I can make sure that they learn. And when they learn there, then I move them to the bigger swimming pool. And when they get the shallow end, then I can put them on the diving board and they can jump into the deep end, into my arms while I wait for them. And then we can look at the ocean. I'm not saying that we're to shelter our kids from all of life in reality. The truth is that we need to recognize that they're vulnerable and susceptible, and we need to expose them carefully and methodically so that they can step by step gain growth and trust. We need to be careful about social media. I've already told my kids, if I could do it all over again, no one would have a phone and no one would have access to social media until they were 18. People might, if you had tomatoes, might start whipping them at me. I understand that this is not very popular thinking. And I'm not saying it's right. I'm saying that it would be a serious consideration for me. 18. I have a testimony from a young person that goes this way. Social media wrecked my life. Christian kid. Grew up in a good Christian home. But got sucked in to the deceptiveness of social media. The deceptiveness that says physical beauty is all that matters. Where God says, I look on the heart. It's man that looks on the external appearance. Don't buy the lies. Don't spend your time trying to take the pretty pictures so that 14 girls can tell you how pretty you look. And a few guys. I've told my girls over and over, listen, are you really wanting to advertise your beauty and get the attention of men? It's not that hard. If you do it, you're going to get the attention of 100 of them, and then you're going to wish you didn't have it. It'll feel good for a minute, and then you'll pay the consequences of it. Focus on your heart. Focus on becoming a person of inner beauty and honesty and integrity, and your beauty will shine forth like the noonday sun. Don't waste your time on the world's deceptions and the world's lies and the world's diets and the world's clothing trends. Be who you are and be beautiful. This creation of a deceptive persona. I hear stories of kids who have some alter ego. They show one thing in front of their church or their parents or their community, but online there's somebody totally different. They've created a whole nother persona. And they've hidden it from those closest to them. I've also recognized that there is a propagation of the garden lie on social media. It goes like this. Your parents are awful. They don't really care about you. They're just trying to steal your fun and steal your joy. They're not hip. They're not cool. They're old. They don't really have it figured out. You're woke. You know more than they do about culture, about life. They don't even know about social media. They don't know how to be cool or be hip. Don't listen to them. You go on out and do your own thing and keep it from them. Social media dividing children from their parents. Stealing their hearts is almost funny how it's reflective of what happened in the garden. Mom and dad loved their children more than anybody ever could. They laid down their lives for them. And kids are believing the likes and dislikes of a few teenagers on social media and wrapping their hearts up and finding their value in those things. Young people, be careful. Parents, be wise. You don't have to watch every single thing. You're going to know your child, but just don't throw them to the wolves. Giving them free access to the World Wide Web is like opening your front door and putting a sign in your front yard that just says, anybody come in, do whatever you want, stay as long as you wish, and have whatever impact you choose. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't let them walk out into the inner city of New York City at 10 o'clock on a Saturday night. Protect them. Protect your home. Protect the environment. And then teach them the destructiveness of deception. Why is it so offensive? Lying destroys the dignity of the other. When I look at you and I tell you a lie, I'm basically saying you don't deserve the truth. You mean nothing to me. What means more to me than treating you with dignity and respect is that I can hide my sin, or I can get away with what I want, or I can get things the way that I want them. It's terrible to be lied to. And it's heartbreaking. and it's abuse of human dignity. It's a betrayal of trust, and it destroys character. Listen, when my kids forgot to do something that they were supposed to do, we used discipline. I used a wooden spoon, and it always looked something like this. You know, you forgot to do this, and you know, as a reminder, I'm going to give you a spanking. Just, you know, we want you to remember this is important. You obey mom and dad. Oh, okay. You know, like this hard. It snaps a little bit. No way it hurts, but they're already crying. And that's it. And we disciplined things like that. And we felt that when we used that well and consistently early on, then we didn't use it very much. But when my kids told a lie, right, guys, it was serious. Right? Like, you're sitting down with dad and we're going to have a serious talk. You got to understand that this is important. This is about your heart. This is about your character. And if you lie to people, if you choose to lie, it's going to hurt your heart and it's going to destroy people's respect for you and their trust in you. It's going to ruin your character. You won't be able to do well in relationships. This wasn't all in one conversation, but this is the idea. Kid level. And there's going to be a serious consequence. For 1 week, I want you to think about this. For 1 week, you're not going outside and playing with your friends, or you're not watching television. This is serious. It's important. So we need to stand guard over our own hearts as adults. Fathers, we got to watch our integrity. We've got to watch what we say and how we act with others, because little eyes are watching all the time. We've got to guard our families, and we need to be saturated with the Word. We need to strive for purity with no tolerance for deception. I was changing out a garbage disposal this week. It died, and when I was pulling it out, I pulled the whole unit off, and there was a pipe there. And I had a replacement pipe in the new kit, but the other one was already in place, and I was like, I don't really need to replace that. But I looked at it, and it was all gunked up with stuff. And the new one, it was like real pure. It was like, you know, brand new, pure edges. I was like, I don't want that old gummed up one. I'm getting rid of that. It's got a bunch of junk in it. That's how our hearts should be. You know, sometimes this area of deception, like we may not be the biggest liars in the world, big fat liars. We might just be little skinny liars. Might just be little areas where deception just crops up every once in a while, and it just impedes the flow a little bit, and we're just not really pure. We just want God to take that brush and go in and just, God, purify me. And we're purified by the Word. We know Jesus was purified by the Word, that He stood on the Word when deception came, and that's where He found His strength. And we need it in our relationships. The Scripture says for us to speak the truth in love. I believe that carries over to all of our human relationships. We need to avoid hypocrisy. Avoid man-pleasing conversation. We need to avoid political correctness or pseudo-kindness that lacks integrity. And to the lost, we need to remember that they don't have the ability to recognize the truth. They've been duped. And so we don't hate them. We feel pity for them. We pray for them and we love them in action, that the light of the gospel might shine in their hearts. We be people of deception, glorifying the father of lies, propagating his destructive agenda. Or we can be people of the truth, this great access that we have, walking the narrow path of integrity, shining as lights among a crooked and perverse generation. Dishonesty, this web of deception, lurks all around us. It comes easy, and it's hard to fully exterminate. We need to seek out the truth. We need to walk in the freedom and the access that we've been given in Christ. Hunger and thirst for it. And we need to wage a mighty battle against the great deceiver. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for Christ and this glorious truth we read in your word, that you've given us access to yourself, that you've torn off the veil and allowed us to see Jesus high and lifted up, and you've made us vessels of truth. We pray that we would walk in it, that you would purify each of us, even today. God, look into our hearts and let us be honest and open with you first, not hiding and not covering, and just saying, this is who I am. Will you clean me and purify me? Make me a purer vessel of who you are, that I might have a life that brings you great glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.